of God's holy word. Congregation, beloved of our Lord Jesus Christ, the events of this past week in Montreal should be a reminder to all of us of the incredible spiritual needs in our nation. A young man, 25 years old, in a black trench coat and a Mohawk haircut, walked into Dawson College and opened fire. He called himself the Angel of Death. On his webpage, there were a number of pictures of him holding guns and knives. On one of the pictures was the image of a tombstone with his first name on it and an epitaph that read, "Lived fast, died young, left a mangled corpse." The last entry on his blog, posted only 2 hours before the rampage at Dawson College, contained these sad words, "I hate this world. I hate the people in it. I hate the way people live. I hate God. I hate the deceivers. I hate betrayers. I hate religious zealots. I hate everything. I hate so much. I could write 1,000 more lines like these, but does it really matter? Does anyone even care? Look what this wretched world has done to me." Brothers and sisters, what terribly sad, sad words. The young man indicated that he was a heavy drinker and experimented with drugs. He was a deeply disturbed person who cared for no one. He had no answers for the restlessness within and the hatred that consumed him. Congregation, how many young people in our nation today are spiritually empty? Perhaps they would not all walk into a school with a semi-automatic weapon and open fire. But how many are there who think that life is without purpose, that life is meaningless? In congregation, some of the responses to the shooting are almost as disturbing as the shooting itself. One comment on an internet site said, "Yes, he is dead, and he's a freak. I hope he's in hell." Other comments were very similar, filled with hate. You see, brothers and sisters, our nation is suffering because so many people have no knowledge of the gospel of Christ. They are restless. They are aimless. They don't understand the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. They don't understand Calvary. Therefore, they feel trapped in a life of sin with no future, no hope, no purpose in life. How can such people be delivered from a life of despair? Through Christians like you, who are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. In verses 3 through 12 of Matthew 5, the Lord Jesus Christ gives us the description of a Christian. A Christian is one who understands that without Jesus Christ, he is spiritually bankrupt. A Christian is one who mourns over sin. A Christian is one who is meek. A Christian is one who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. A Christian is one who is merciful, pure in heart, a peacemaker, and one who is persecuted for righteousness' sake. In verses 3 through 12, we are reminded of the qualities that describe the true child of God. Then in the verses that follow, verses 13 through 16, we are told that the Christian is called to manifest these qualities in the midst of this world in order to exert a godly influence upon the society in which we live. We are not to live in isolation. We are not to live in our own little corner. No, we are called to live the Christian life in such a way that we influence this world for good. We are to live the life of the Beatitudes. We are to live the life of verses 3 through 12 so that we will indeed function as salt and light. This morning, as we consider the figures of salt and light, I want us to ponder the comparison, the caution, and the conclusion. The comparison, the caution, and the conclusion. What are Christians compared to in these verses? Well, first of all, you are compared to salt. Why salt? In the ancient world, salt was primarily used as a preservative. Before the age of refrigeration, salt was a very valuable commodity. It was used especially to preserve meat, to keep it from spoiling. When salt was rubbed into the meat, it would prevent decay. Salt was really the only preservative known to the people of Jesus' day. It was a very important part of their daily lives, for without salt, food would spoil in a very short time. In verse 13, Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth." As salt preserves meat from spoiling, so Christians, when they live the life of the Beatitudes, will have a preserving impact upon society. Without salt, meat would rot. So also, without Christians, society will rot and deteriorate. Without the influence of the law and the gospel, society suffers from moral decay. In the words of verse 13, Jesus is implicitly telling us something about the world, isn't he? He is telling us that the world has a natural tendency to become what? Rotten. As meat has a tendency to putrefy, so the world has a tendency to become morally putrid. Without the influence of the law and the gospel, society quickly plummets into moral ruin. This world is in a state of sin, and because of sin, germs of evil quickly grow and multiply. This world is not evolving into something better. It is not evolving into something that is morally superior. No, this world, if left to itself, is on a downhill trend. It quickly becomes foul and corrupt in the sight of God. Brothers and sisters, Jesus, more than anyone else, knew what this world was like. He had come into this world in order to redeem sinners. He had come into this world to save men from their own corruption. Jesus knew that this world, if left to itself, was like a piece of meat lying in the sun. In a very short time, the smell becomes unbearable. As Jesus looked out over the multitudes of his day, he saw corruption everywhere. He saw corruption in Herod. He saw corruption in Roman society. He saw putrefaction in the Roman soldiers. He saw rottenness in Jewish society, in the scribes and Pharisees and elders. He saw moral decay as he walked through Samaria. Jesus smelled the stench of moral disintegration wherever he went. He knew that salt was desperately needed in order to restrain the rapid process of decay. In verse 14, Jesus also uses the figure of light. The figure of light. You are the light of the world. This comparison also tells us something about the world. It implies that the world is dark. That is the message that we find throughout Scripture. The world is dark. Sinners live in darkness under the control of the Prince of Darkness. The world has made great advances in science, medicine, and technology. There have been great discoveries that have improved the quality of life on this earth. And yet, in spite of all these things, Scripture still teaches that the world is in a state of darkness. Although knowledge has greatly increased through technology, the most important things remain a mystery to the unregenerate. Where did we come from? Why are we here? Where are we going? When it comes to these very basic questions, the unregenerate world remains in darkness. Those who are under the grip of Satan are in the kingdom of darkness. Without the light, they stumble around. Without the light, they are not able to see clearly. Without the light, they lose direction and become disoriented. Without the light, sinners have no way to see their moral and spiritual foolishness. The greatest unregenerate philosophers of this world are in darkness. The greatest unregenerate minds of this world are in darkness. The greatest unregenerate educators, the greatest unregenerate scientists are in darkness. Without the gospel, they have no real answers to the questions of life, death, and eternity. Now, congregation, there is something truly amazing about the opening words of verses 13 and 14. The word "you" is emphatic. You and you alone are the salt of the earth. You and you alone are the light of the world. The pronoun is emphatic. Jesus looked upon this group of ordinary, plain, seemingly insignificant people, and he said, "You and you alone are the salt and the light of the world." This world is not preserved through technology. It's not preserved through philosophy. The darkness is not dispelled through science. This world is preserved and enlightened through ordinary Christians who live the life of the Beatitudes of verses 3 through 12. Sometimes you may feel rather insignificant in this world. You may think that you have very little to contribute. But Jesus says, it is ordinary Christians like you. It is ordinary Christians like you that prevent the decay of this sinful world. It is ordinary Christians like you that preserve society from moral rottenness. It is ordinary Christians like you that shine as lights in this dark world. Although the world may hate believers and even persecute them, Jesus says that it's believers who are the world's only hope. Now let us consider for a moment how ordinary Christians serve as a preserving influence in this world. How do Christians restrain moral and spiritual decay? When Christians live a committed life before the Lord, they have an effect on those around them. Have you ever had it when a man was about to curse, but he suddenly restrained his tongue because of your presence? It used to amaze me when I was on the construction site how people would stop swearing when they realized that the crew I was with, we were all Christians. People would modify their language because they realized that we did not participate. You see, as Christians, our very presence can sometimes have the effect of restraining sin. A dirty joke may be left unsaid. A nasty comment may be held back. An ungodly remark may be left unspoken. A dishonest deed may be abandoned. If you live a godly life before the world, your very presence may alter the conduct of those around you. The man next to you at the job may improve the quality of his work because of your example. He may try to improve his marriage because he likes what he sees in your marriage. We once had a neighbor who outwardly honored the Sabbath simply because he was surrounded by Christians who honored the Sabbath. Now, these outward changes may not save the individuals that we come in contact with, but they do prevent society from degenerating even faster than it is. Through the quiet example of faithful Christians, sinful words, sinful attitudes, and sinful habits can be restrained. You are the salt of the earth. But then how do ordinary Christians shine as light in this dark world? And what is the difference between salt and light? It seems to me that salt is more hidden and works quietly. Light shines openly and publicly. Salt seems to be the quiet, indirect influence of Christians, whereas light is the more direct communication of the gospel. Salt pertains to our faithful living of the Christian life, whereas light also refers to what we say. Salt restrains rottenness, whereas light not only reveals what is evil, but also teaches what is right. Brothers and sisters, when we consider the statement, "You are the light of the world," we need to bear in mind, first of all, that Jesus himself said, "I am the light of the world." In John 12, Jesus said, I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. In John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus said to the woman who had been caught in adultery, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Jesus Christ is the true light. Those who trust in him are delivered from the kingdom of darkness and brought into his kingdom of light. As a result, we become light in the Lord. We are called to live and walk as children of the light. One author said that when Christ was in the world, he was a bit like the sun, which is here by day and gone by night. The sun gives light, but when the sun goes down, the moon comes up. The moon is a bit like the church. The moon shines too, but it only shines because it reflects the sun's light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. But when he knew that he would soon be taken out of the world, he told his disciples, you are the light of the world. In this age, the world is illuminated by the church, sometimes brightly, as in the full moon of revival, sometimes only dimly, as today, when there is only a thin sliver of genuine Christianity, and we do not even know if it is a waxing or a waning quarter. But full moon or waning quarter, we are always to reflect the light of Jesus Christ as brightly as we can. Paul said in Ephesians 5, verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Jesus Christ is the true light. Because we are united to him by faith, we are also called the light of the world. Because we are united to him, we become a reflection of what he is. We receive light and we become reflectors of light. Therefore, congregation, you are those whom God uses to reveal the blessings of salvation to a world that is in the grip of darkness. The Apostle Peter said, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's what you are, and that is what your calling is. In the midst of this dark world, God uses you to shine the light, to send forth a message of salvation so that those who are in darkness may come to the light of life. Think about it for a moment. What does light do, boys and girls? What does light do? If you're in a dark room and someone turns on the light, what happens? It expels the darkness. That is what the gospel does. It expels the darkness. This whole world is made up of two kinds of people, children of light and children of darkness. The children of light are to proclaim God's light. As Christians, you are to be noticeable instruments of light so that the children of darkness can come to a knowledge of salvation. It is when the light of the gospel is proclaimed that society is transformed. It is through the light of the gospel that nations are changed. It has been pointed out that the only thing that undoubtedly saved England from a revolution as horrible and as bloody as the French Revolution at the end of the 18th century was the evangelical revival under the preaching and teaching of men like John Wesley and George Whitefield. Masses of individuals had turned to Christ. They came to him in repentance and faith. They became children of light, and it affected the whole political situation in England. Certain acts of Parliament were passed simply because there was such a large number of Christians in the land. You see, the light expels the darkness. The gospel changes individuals. And as individuals are changed, society is changed. And as society is changed by the gospel, sin is restrained and the darkness is driven away. Congregation, if there was ever a time in our nation when men seem to love darkness, it is today. Therefore, you are called to be light in this land. You are to show sinners the consequences of remaining in darkness, and you are to show them the way out of the darkness. There is only hope for our nation if Christians let their light shine unashamedly. We are to proclaim to children of darkness that there is a way to God. There is a way to be restored to a right relationship with Him. That way is very simple. It is through the person and work of Jesus Christ. He came as the light of the world to rescue sinners from darkness. Isn't that what we celebrate at the Lord's table? Through faith in Him, men, women, and children are given new life so that they begin hating the darkness and loving the light. Brothers and sisters, I want to remind you this morning that there are people all around you who are living in darkness. I believe that the world population is estimated to be somewhere over 6 billion people or so. I don't know the figure exactly. Somewhere in that neighborhood, many of them are in a state of darkness. And you don't have to go to a foreign land. All you have to do is go to your grocery store. There are people at work who will perhaps never see the light except from you. And therefore the Lord calls you to live righteously before them and to testify of the salvation that is in Jesus Christ. You are the light of the world. Second, I would also have you notice from these verses how the Lord Jesus Christ issued a word of caution to His people. A caution. Follow along with me, please, at verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but, if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Strong language. When salt loses its saltiness, it is worthless. It's good for nothing. Jesus says that it should be thrown out so that it becomes part of the pathway. And so it is with professing Christians who show themselves to be no different from the world around them. Professing Christians who do not live the life of the Beatitudes will have no preserving influence upon the society in which they live. And if they have no preserving influence, they are useless in the service of the Lord. Good for nothing. Good for nothing. Those who profess to be Christians must be different from the world. They must be as different from the world as salt is from the meat into which it is rubbed. The Christian cannot in good conscience go to the theater to watch questionable movies. The Christian cannot allow himself to be glued to the television set watching questionable reality shows. The Christian cannot set his stereo onto a questionable station. He cannot find pleasure in questionable entertainment. You see, we must be different from the world. Brothers and sisters, when Jesus observed God's covenant people of His day, He observed the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees. He saw that they were like salt, which had lost its saltiness. They possessed the Word of God. They possessed the gospel promises. They possessed the ancient prophecies of the Messiah. But their religion had become completely tasteless. The salt had lost its saltiness in the religious life of God's people. Their devotion to God had been reduced to mere form and custom. They observed their traditions, their ceremonies, but the salt had lost its saltiness. And therefore, Jesus said to them in Matthew chapter 8, verse 12, that the sons of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness. They were not living and serving the way that God had called them to live and serve. And therefore, as salt which has lost its saltiness is thrown away and trampled underfoot by men, so the sons of the kingdom were cast out. May this be a warning for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ today. May this be a reminder to all professing Christians that if there is no true love for the Lord, and if there is no zeal for His honor, and if there is no true love for the gospel and a love for holiness, then the sons of the kingdom will be cast out. Salt that loses its saltiness, said Jesus, is good for nothing. Christians who become tasteless are ineffective and useless in the kingdom of God. In verses 14 and 15, Jesus continues this word of caution with the illustration of light. Verses 14 and 15. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Cities of the ancient world were sometimes built of white limestone. When the sun shone upon them, they could not easily be hidden. They gleamed in the sunlight. At night, the oil lamps would shed a glow over the surrounding area. A city that is set on a hill could be visible for many miles. It would lighten the darkness. Moreover, Jesus said that those who light a lamp do not put it under a basket. The lamp is not to be hidden away. It is intended to give light to those who are in the house. The purpose of a lamp is to provide light. If you light a lamp and then put it under a basket, you defeat the very purpose. Now again, congregation, as Jesus observed God's covenant people of His day, He saw that they were like a hidden city and a covered lamp. The Jews saw themselves as being the light of the world. They claimed to be God's light. Paul said in Romans 2:19 these words, listen. Indeed, you are called a Jew and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness. A light to those who are in darkness. They claimed to be God's light. And God had called them to be His light. But tragically, they did not recognize and acknowledge Jesus as the light of the world. And because they rejected the light of the world, they could not be God's light. They possessed the Scriptures, but they did not embrace the Christ who was revealed in the Scriptures. And therefore, instead of being God's light, they became blind guides. They had the light, but they were not reflecting it. Brothers and sisters, the church today must learn from the failure of Israel. We must learn from the failure of Israel. First of all, you must acknowledge Jesus Christ as the light of the world. You must acknowledge Him as the one revealed in the Scriptures. And then having embraced the Lord Jesus Christ, you must reflect His light in this dark world. As a city on a hill cannot be hidden, so our Christian testimony must be clearly visible to everyone. As a lamp lights up a house, so the followers of Jesus Christ must light up the world. No one is so foolish as to light a lamp and then cover it. And yet, how often are we as Christians guilty of doing that very thing? Lighting a lamp and then covering it is a ridiculous and foolish procedure. The whole purpose of lighting a lamp is that it may give light. But would you not agree that we Christians are often that foolish? Do we not often conduct ourselves in a ridiculous manner? Are there not times when we deliberately and intentionally conceal the light? Sometimes we conceal the light because we fear to offend others. The light exposes the works of darkness, and we fear that if we truly let our light shine, it will offend those that we come in contact with. Sometimes we conceal the light because we know that there might be a price to pay. We might be mocked. We might be thought of as odd and different. We might be labeled as an eccentric. Or we might be persecuted. Peter concealed his light in the courtyard of the high priest because he feared the consequences. Sometimes we conceal our light because of indifference. Indifference. We are not filled with gratitude for our salvation. We do not fully appreciate what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, that His body was broken and His blood was shed for us. We do not fully appreciate what He has saved us from. Sometimes we conceal the light because of embarrassment. When we're the only Christian in a crowd, when we're the only Christian at work, when we're the only Christian in our university class, or when our family is the only Christian family in the neighborhood. We tend to have moments when we feel out of place and we become embarrassed that we are Christians. We feel awkward praying in a restaurant or praying before our meal at work. We feel awkward speaking out in our classroom in defense of the truth. We feel awkward challenging a professor on his unbiblical and anti-Christian views. We conceal the light. Congregation, we need to take heed to the caution, the warning. The warning given here by our Lord Jesus Christ. Salt that has lost its saltiness is good for nothing. A lamp under a basket is good for nothing. A Christian who fails to be a testimony in this world is utterly useless in the service of Jesus Christ. Good for nothing. Now that may sound like strong language, but that is precisely what our Lord meant to convey in these verses. Like worthless salt, they will be thrown out and trampled upon. A true Christian cannot be hidden. When you live as a Christian, you will most certainly stand out in this world. Brothers and sisters, that should also be your desire. You should have a desire to shine in this world. You should have a desire to be a living daily witness. You should desire to be a faithful testimony, not to be patted on the back by other Christians, not to be recognized by other Christians, not to bring attention and praise to ourselves, but to glorify God. That should be the goal of those who are salt and light. Look at the conclusion in verse 16. The conclusion. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. You are to be salt and light in this world so that others may see your good works. And as they see the good works that are produced in you through the power of God, they may stand amazed at the God you serve. Perhaps through your faithful testimony, the lady next door may come to Christ. Perhaps through your faithful godly life, the boss at work may come to Christ. As you let your light shine, perhaps the boy or girl in your neighborhood will come to Christ. As others hear your words and observe your works, they may repent of their sin and glorify your Father in heaven. Brothers and sisters, is it your desire this morning that your Father be glorified? Do you long to see your Father praised and worshipped and honored? Do you rejoice when your Father in heaven is loved by others? Are you thrilled when His name is magnified? Is this not the supreme calling of your life, to bring glory to God? The first question and answer of the Westminster Shorter Catechism is this: what is the chief end of man? Boys and girls, you know the answer to that, right? What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. We are to seek the glory of God in all that we say, do, and think. We are to seek the glory of God through our daily walk. We are to seek the glory of God in our daily testimony. And the way that we live should lead those around us to glorify our Father in heaven. It was said of Robert Murray McShane, a Scottish pastor of the last century, that people were so attracted by his self-giving character and holiness of life that they found his master irresistible. They found his master irresistible. Do those around you find your master irresistible? Do people see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven? Brothers and sisters, God wants you to be salt and light in this world. He calls you to be wholeheartedly devoted to Him and His service. Let us consider our life. Are we like salt that has lost its saltiness? Are we like a city hidden in a valley? Are we like a lamp under a basket? Are we useless in the service of our Heavenly Father? Or are we shining unashamedly for Him? Are we clearly visible for Him? Do we expel the darkness for Him? Do others notice our life and give glory to Him? Jesus, who gave His body and blood for you, said, "Let your light so shine before men so that your Father in heaven may be glorified." May He truly be glorified through each and every one of you. Let's pray. Lord, how we long to be more faithful and fruitful servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have given your life for us. Your body was broken and your blood was shed for us. How we desire to be grateful servants, showing our gratitude by being salt and light in this world. Oh Lord God, we pray that we would not be those who are good for nothing but to be trampled underfoot by men. Oh Lord, we pray, raise us up, help us to shine the light. Help us not to conceal it. Take away from us, Lord, anything that would hinder us from serving You. You have done so much for us. Lord, our hope for this life and in eternity is found in Christ Jesus. And because of what He has done and our response to Him, may we truly reflect His light, the one who said, "I am the light of the world." Use Your people here, Lord, we pray, in His name and by the power of Your Spirit. Amen. Let's sing together in response from number 462. Let's stand as we sing 462. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in endless praise.